You know, I really like that song, Reckless Love. And I didn't ask them to sing it. They did. But as they were singing, I'm thinking, you know, just think about if you've got kids, you know kids, you love kids, what you would do to get to them. And God, I mean, that reckless love, he's just coming after us. He's wanting to save us. He's wanting us to have a relationship with him. And part of that is, part of that relationship is prayer, right? That's us talking to God, but also listening to God as he speaks to us. And for the past several weeks, we've been looking at engaging prayer and looking at the Lord's Prayer as a kind of an outline, a model for prayer. And then we fill in. And I think too often we've taken the Lord's Prayer and we just memorize the Lord's Prayer and we just go down through it, where I don't think that's what Jesus meant for us to do, to mindlessly just go through it, but to actually use that to help us as we pray. Because I know for me, sometimes I can get just rambling. And if I use something like the Lord's Prayer, it gives me some structure without being a rigid container that I feel like I'm just saying these mindless words. Jesus began what we call the Lord's Prayer. He says, "This then is how you should pray, our Father in heaven." And then we talk to God like we would our earthly father. If we have some have a bad thought of an earthly father, think of a good father. And we get to just talk to God like he's our father, because he is. And we can call him Abba or Daddy, if that helps you remember the intimacy that God wants to have with us. I love in 1 John, in the very beginning, the first verse of chapter 3, John says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." Do you claim that as your identity? That is what we are, children of God. And we get to pray as a child coming to our Father, because that's what we are. Or Jesus teaches us in Matthew 7:9 and following. He says, "Which of you, if your son asks for bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asked for a fish, would give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" So Jesus tells us to begin this prayer remembering how much God loves us. He is for us. He wants what's best for us. He is a good Father in heaven. And like any good father, there's times when he's going to tell us no, so that he can tell us yes to something better. And then he says, "Pray, hallowed be your name," or "holy be your name." God is also holy. And it's good for us to spend time recognizing the holiness of God. Yes, he is our Father in heaven, but he is beyond anything we can even begin to understand. We cannot contain him in heaven. Angels gather around the throne of God, crying out day and night, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." So in heaven, if that's what the angels are doing 24/7, how much more should we recognize the holiness of God and give him praise? Maybe in your prayer time, taking time to just stop. Maybe listen to some worship music. Or sing, if you can sing. Just spend some time worshiping God, not asking for anything, but just recognizing who he is and lifting up his name. Because he is our Father. But he is beyond anything we can imagine. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Man, that's huge. We can pray for days just on that. Your kingdom come. Pray that God's will be done in my life. Lord, your will be done in my life. Your will be done in my community. Your will be done in our church. And it's a great time to pray for those who are sick. God, your kingdom come and bring healing. Because when Jesus came ushering in his kingdom, he healed people. He says there will be no sickness in his kingdom. There will be no death. There will be no tears. So, Lord, your kingdom come now into this situation. Lord, your kingdom come in the midst of this political craziness that we live in the midst of in this world. Pray for anything that is not in keeping with God's kingdom, God's will being done. Wars, famine, disaster, praying for the hungry, the homeless, the oppressed. I mean, we could spend so much time just praying, Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, asking God to meet our physical needs, our emotional needs, our spiritual needs. And notice it's in the plural, give us. So pray for those who don't have an abundance of food like many of us do. Those that don't have clothes on their back. Those that don't have a place to live. God, would you meet the needs of those who are wanting, who are needing? See, God wants to provide for us. He also wants to provide for those we encounter. So be careful when you pray this, because sometimes when you pray, give us our daily bread, God might say, I gave you plenty of bread, now you help them. Well, I just want you to bring it down. No, he's saying, I want to use you. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. We talked about that last week. Forgive those who have done you wrong and ask God to forgive you for the wrong you've done. We said that opens up the gate for God's grace to pour into us and out of us. Forgiveness is hard. Some things are harder to forgive than others. But forgiveness is a necessary part of our faith. If we really believe that God created every person we encounter in his image, and we really believe that Jesus died on the cross to forgive all people who have lived, who will live, who are living, forgive all of us of all of our sin, who are we to not forgive someone created in the image of God? Do we really believe that we're forgiven and others are forgiven? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. James tells us that God will not tempt us. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my brothers and sisters. James is saying, hey, it's not God who tempts you. It's your own sinful hearts and minds. We go after what we want instead of what God wants for us. We follow our own desires instead of following Jesus. And who we follow determines where we go. We drift. We chase after these little shiny things out there. We get busy and Jesus gets pushed to the background of our life instead of taking center stage. We can do a lot of good things. We can be really busy doing really good things and still be drifting away from Jesus instead of towards him. We need to do periodic inventories of our lives. Check, am I moving closer to Jesus or am I moving further away from him right now? Who am I really following? Because who we follow determines where we go. If you've ever gone shopping with children, you get an idea of how Jesus is telling us to pray here. Lead us not into temptation. You know, you go through a grocery store and you start getting your canned goods, you get your bread, you get some meat, and you're going down an aisle and you look and you realize it's the candy aisle. You take a group of kids or a kid down the candy aisle, and that's a mistake. Because temptation will overtake them. So you do a U-turn and you go out and you're going down the shampoo aisle and you're saying, why in the world am I? Because I'm not going down the candy aisle. Lead us not into temptation. Lord, don't take me down the candy aisle where I am tempted. And you know, temptation's still going to come. You ask God to help you resist. You help God not to deliver you. And then you go to checkout. Man, the candy's right there. You can't just cruise through there either. You got to stop. And have you ever noticed that they put the candy right at kid eye level? I mean, I got to bend over to get something. They're right there, eye level. Lead us not into temptation. What tempts us? Do we draw close to the things that tempt us, just asking God to help us overcome it? And where it says, lead us not into temptation, you can also, that can be translated, lead us not into testing. Perhaps some say that's a better translation. Lord, not let my faith not be tested. We might be able to resist when we end up down that candy aisle. Maybe not. Why even go there? Lord, keep me from going down the aisles that I don't know what's down there. Lord, keep me from ending up in places where I'm going to be tempted. I don't want to be tested. Don't put the things that test me right in front of me. Lead me away from those things. Give me strength to overcome the temptation when it does come. Deliver us from the evil one. We do have an enemy. If you don't believe it, just look around. And he doesn't come with a pitchfork, horn, and a breath that smells like sulfur. No, he's a lot slicker than that. The serpent was crafty, more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Satan wants us to think God doesn't want us to have any fun. He doesn't want us to have the things that look good, that feel good. Did he really say, you can't have fruit from any of the trees? No, that's not what God said. But Satan's overstating it to start putting doubt in Eve's mind. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the fruit. We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." Now Eve is lying. She's overstating what God said. God did not say you cannot touch it. And the serpent said, "Oh, you won't die. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now, we're told earlier in Genesis, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. They were already like God. They just didn't recognize who they were. And the serpent keeps putting this doubt in Eve's mind. Will she follow the words of the serpent, or will she follow the words of God? Because who we follow determines where we go. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. How many times have we given in to temptation? Because it sounded like a good idea at the time. We pray, "Lead us not into temptation." And then we break loose and run right to the candy aisle. I just want to look at it. I just want to smell it. I won't eat it. And you turn around twice and you got chocolate spread all over your face. Maybe it wasn't candy. Most of us are not tempted to the place where we're shaking our fist at God saying, "I don't want to have anything to do with you." But the devil finds ways of getting us to just drift away, getting a little further and a little further from our Heavenly Father. We could paraphrase this part of the prayers: "Do not lead me where my faith is tested beyond what I can endure. But when testing does come, deliver us from the evil one and his purposes." People often want to know, where is the line? When am I in and when am I? Where's the line I have to toe? And that's why we like legalism and get caught up in legalism, because it's black and white. I know where the line is. And if I know exactly where the line is, I can also know where the loopholes are and I can work around that. Lord, how close can I get? What are the things I can do and what are the things I can't do? But if we're asking how close to the line I can get, if we're asking how much is too much or how little is too little, we're already asking the wrong questions. What if instead we said, how close to Jesus can I get? How far away from the temptation can I get? Instead of how close can I get? How can I draw closer and closer to Jesus so the temptation doesn't even draw me anymore? Wednesday nights, the men's group's been looking at the book of Daniel. And the whole book of Daniel is set up in the very beginning in verse 8 of the first chapter. Daniel resolved not to defile himself. Daniel made a decision before he ever got there, before he was ever tempted, before he was ever tested. He resolved not to defile himself. And that set up everything else that happens in the book of Daniel. If we resolve that we are going to follow Jesus and we are going to obey him and we are going to do what he asks us to do, if we decide that before anything else happens, the decision's already made. Lord, I will follow you no matter what it costs me, no matter what the circumstances are, when anything else comes up. I've already made the decision. we decide, I'm going to listen to the voice of the good shepherd instead of all those voices around me that cause us to move away. When our kids were growing up, before I was ever in ministry, we resolved that we would be in church on Sunday. And our kids would be in church. They didn't ask us, hey, are we going to church this week? They knew. We had already resolved that's what we were going to do. We can resolve. I'm going to be a part of a small group, and I'm going to go every week. I know this is what I need to grow, so I'm going to resolve. When something else comes up, it's not, well, I wonder what I'll do. No, I've resolved that this is what I'm going to do. For us and for our kids, and I'm not telling anybody this is what they ought to do, but our kids, we talked to them about sports on Sundays, and they said, no, we won't do sports on Sundays. And they resolved, they said, here's what we're going to do. One of our sons made the all-star football team and had an opportunity to play at Dell State on the artificial turf on Sunday at the same time as church. He told his coach, I won't be there. He had resolved, and we as a family resolved, that Sunday was for us to come together as a family and worship God. Because who we follow determines where we go. Now, we make all kinds of excuses for falling into temptation. But Scripture really doesn't give us excuses for that, because we have the Holy Spirit to guide us, to instruct us, to warn us, to give us the power we need to avoid and resist temptation. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, and that was a rebellion. Corinth was kind of a combination between New York and Vegas. And you blend them together with all the worst of both of them, that is Corinth. And Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, and he says, so if you think, and this is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 12, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. In other words, if you think you're beyond falling, the devil can use your overconfidence. I don't need to put safeguards in place. I'm good with Jesus. I'm strong enough to overcome temptation on my own. I don't need people to hold me accountable. I don't need to go to church. I can worship Jesus on my own. Be careful. He continues, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Notice it does not say God will not give you more than you can handle, as people will quote to you all the time. He says he won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. In other words, you don't have to give in to temptation. It's a choice you make. Who are you going to follow? Which voice will you obey? I have a friend that started following Jesus about the same time I did. We went to Bible study together. We talked about Scripture all the time. Both of us just really growing in the Lord. And he ended up going into business for himself. And the stress and strain of being in business for himself and trying to get everything done, he just got so he couldn't settle into a church. None of them quite met where he was. And all this made all kinds of excuses, and he just stopped going to church. He said, I can read Scripture on my own. I can do all these things and pray on my own. I'm okay. And he got busier and busier. Well, I don't really have time to read Scripture, but I'm okay. I can keep praying. And then he just drifted away. See, the little things can turn into big things. That's why we have to resolve who we are really going to follow. And we say, oh, the temptation's just too great. I can't handle it. No, it isn't. You just choose to listen to the wrong voice and follow the wrong truth. You choose not to use the tools God gives you. You choose to move further away from God instead of closer to him. He says he'll give you a way out. Just look for the way out. Job is a great biblical example of being tested. Job was so committed to God that when Satan came around, God said, have you considered my servant Job? Man, he worships me. He says, oh, of course he does. I mean, you have blessed him so much. He's got all these. No wonder if you took that stuff away from him, he would curse you. And God says, you can test him. You can tempt him, but you can't touch his body. And in one day, he lost all his flocks, everything he had, including his 10 children. Boom, 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 boom. Messengers coming and telling him he had none. Job got up, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground in worship, and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. See, Job resolved that he would worship God no matter what. So again, God brought Job to the attention of Satan, which Satan means the accuser. Even after losing everything, God says, Satan, hey, you see that? He still worships me. Satan said, oh, yeah, it's because you wouldn't let me touch his body. If you let me touch his body and he begins to suffer, then he will curse you. And God gave Satan permission. Notice God does not tempt. He allowed Satan to tempt Job. And Job ended up with painful sores from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. His wife says to him, are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die. And Job replied, you're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. When we pray, lead us not into temptation, we say, Lord, don't put me through the test like you put Job through. But when the test comes, when temptation comes, give me the strength to resist and help me see the places where I can get out of it. Help me not be like Adam and Eve, who just kept speaking to the serpent and engaging and listening to that voice instead of your voice, Lord. Help me resist the way Jesus resisted when he stood on the words of Scripture. Would have been much easier to give in. But you know, we got to do our part. And we're told in Job, in way back in Job, in the 31st verse, Job says, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. In other words, he said, I've done my part. I've trusted you, God, and I am going to not put myself in those places where I'm tempted. I'm going to try to avoid it. But when that temptation comes, Lord, give me the strength to overcome, and I resolve to follow you. He put up the barriers that would keep him from creeping near the edge. He chose to draw closer to God instead of closer to how close can I get? If just looking at a woman, is that okay? How far before it's too far? And that's what we do with the things that tempt us. Well, I just want, like the candy aisle, I just want to smell it. It'll be okay. No, we need to just say, I just need to stay away from it completely because I might stumble. I might fall. Lord, help me not to go to the places where temptation is waiting. Maybe it's something I can't even see. Lord, direct me away from that person that tempts me. Help me stay away from the places that seem to call my name. Lord, help me not stumble onto websites where I shouldn't be. Help me to be so close to Jesus that nothing else catches my eye and pulls me away. In the Greek story, the Odyssey, which they think was written somewhere around 700 BC, Odysseus knows about the danger of these sirens. It was these women who sang, and their voices were beautiful and would draw the sailors in. And as their boats drew near, they would crash upon the rocks and shipwreck and die. And Odysseus knew about this, but he wanted to hear the sirens. It's supposed to be the most beautiful singing you can imagine. So he had his crew tie him to the mast of his ship so he could not be released. And he says, no matter how much I beg, don't let me loose. And he had all his crew put beeswax in their ears so they could not hear. And as they drew near, Odysseus hears the siren song. He tries to escape the ropes. He begs his crew to set him free. They ignore him, and they continue to sail. And Odysseus's plan on overcoming the temptation worked. And they all survived the danger of the siren's song. There was another story written around 300 B.C., Argonautica. The Argonauts, they have to sail past these same sirens, but they take a different approach to overcome the temptation. On board the ship, they have a musician named Orpheus, and when they hear the siren's song, rather than stuffing their ears with beeswax, in order to avoid the allure of their song, they have Orpheus get out his lyre and play louder and more beautiful than what the sirens are. And because he had the sweeter song, the sailors are able to resist the temptation of the siren song, and they pass by safely. If we really know and love and encounter Jesus and spend time with him and allow him to speak into our lives, his voice is so sweet. His presence is so good. All that junk over there doesn't have the draw for us. So much better. And I've never been addicted to drugs, so I can't say, but I say, you know, if we could really, really, really grab hold of Jesus, we'd throw rocks at heroin and crack and all these things that ruin people's lives. Deliver us from the evil one. Shortly before his death, Jesus prayed, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. And James tells us, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We give the devil too much credit. He's powerful. He's conniving. He's slimy. He's more crafty than we are, and we easily fall for his words of empty promises. But he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. We have the Holy Spirit, and we can resist the devil. He may have our number. He may know the places where we are weak. He can try to get us on that wrong website, in the wrong place, at the wrong time, around the wrong people, doing the wrong things. And these things may just seem to call our name. But we can call in the name of Jesus, and the devil will flee. He cannot touch the children of God unless we let him. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But that also involves submitting to God, because who we follow determines where we go. So the question we need to ask is not, how close can I get? But does this decision draw me closer to Jesus, or does it push me further away? Jesus taught in Matthew 7:13, enter through the narrow gate, For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. For many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Who we follow determines where we go. And every time we make an excuse for our sin, every time we say, I could not resist the temptation, every time we say, well, I just had to do this, even though I knew it was in disobedience to God, we are diminishing the power of Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection. We're drifting away from Jesus and closer to evil. We just have to resolve ahead of time who we're going to follow. We can say, Jesus, the answer is yes. Now, what's the question? What's the request? If we resolve that we are going to say yes to Jesus no matter what, we've got power to overcome temptation. When those difficult questions come, when those difficult opportunities come, we don't have to think about it. We've already said yes. I'm going to do what Jesus calls me to do. I don't care what the consequences may be. Jesus said, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. When I'm walking and praying, when I come to this, deliver us from temptation, I think about the things that tempt me. I say, Lord, help me not even get close to that. Lord, the things along my path that I don't see coming up today, give me strength to overcome. Help me bypass what I can bypass and strength to go through what I need to go through. Jesus, I just want to be closer and closer to you so the things of this world have no draw on me. This morning, as we close out these several sermons on the Lord's Prayer, we're going to pray through this. So I'll say a part of the prayer, and you just begin to pray. You can pray up here, or you can pray in your seat, whatever works best for you. But we're going to begin at the beginning, and we're going to work through, because, see, prayer is power. And as churches, as Christians, I don't think we pray enough. I don't know if we can pray enough. But if God's people will begin to pray, I believe we'll see God work. And what better way to pray than the very words Jesus told us to pray? We're praying back to God, his very words. So let's have an attitude of prayer. And as I go through each section, I'm just giving you time to pray right where you are, or up here, whichever works for you. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done as we hear about all that's going on in Israel right now, Lord. The land that you walked, bombs are falling. People are dying. We know that's not your kingdom coming and your will being done. Because you're the Prince of Peace. Think about in the Ukraine and Russia. So many places in this world, we think about at this country's southern border. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Give us today our daily bread. Lord, forgive us our sins and help us, empower us to forgive those who have sinned against us. As you pray this, name names. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We pray all this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior.